Yesterday we reflected on seeds. Today we reflect on a lamp or on light. And since we're in this National Bible Week, we can see both of these images, seeds and lamps, as images of the Word. The Word of God is a seed. In fact, Jesus said that explicitly yesterday. The word, the seed is a word. The seed in the parable, it represents the Word. And today, the light, the gospel acclamation even quotes that famous line from Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my and a light on my path." Many people quote this when they're talking about the scriptures. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. So the word of God gives us light. In fact, the image of light is everywhere in the Bible. Here, Jesus uses the figure of a lamp. A lamp because a lamp is a bearer of light. Light itself is a symbol of life. Life in the Lord. So once we start reflecting on this symbol, we can see it everywhere. In fact, it's more basic even than seeds. I mean, we experience seeds and plants all the time, but we might not be planting seeds literally every day, unless you're a gardener or a farmer. But there's no getting away from experiencing light, because if we see anything, it's because there's light. So beautiful sunshine this morning. Well, that's what we're talking about, light. It's so basic that we don't even have to think of it. Just open our eyes, and if we see anything, it's because we experience light. Okay, so the word is light, and light, as I said in the scriptures, is also symbolic of life. If we have the light of God, we are alive. If we do not have the light of God, we're in darkness, and the deepest darkness is death. If you want to think of this progression of symbols, lamps, sunshine, and then the light of God, the life in God. You think of that passage in the book of Revelation where the heavenly Jerusalem is revealed, meaning the complete fulfillment of God's blessing to his people. And it says in the scripture, book of Revelation, that in that city they need no light from lamps or the sun. They don't need lamps. They don't even need the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forever. So those who progress in God's plan to the end are themselves shining like the sun, because they are completely filled with God. So this is the kind of imagery that this little parable of the lamp brings it before us. It's there's no end to how much light can shine upon us, or how much light is to shine from us when we welcome the light. But we don't always welcome the light, and that's the whole point here. I mean, we could have a lamp and put it under a bushel basket or under a bed. It's possible for light to be at least partially blocked. And that's the problem. One of the images that came to my mind was that scene in the early part of the Acts of the Apostles where the apostles who have experienced the resurrection, and they've been filled with light, and they just are bubbling over with expressions of joy. In fact, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, who also comes as fire. So the Holy Spirit is who lights us as his lamps. Anyway, the apostles are proclaiming Jesus Christ everywhere, and the chief priests haul them into court and say, don't do that anymore. They put them in jail, and then they can't figure out what to do with them. They let them go, and they say, well, I'll never mention that man's name again. Of course, they go right back out into the temple area and start proclaiming Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And they, the chief priest called them back in and said, what is this? We told you not to mention him anymore. Now you're putting the blame for his death on us and proclaiming he's alive. What's going on here? And the apostles say, you know, who should we obey, God or man? How can we not proclaim what we know is true? How can we, they don't say it using the figure of light, but this is what I'm saying. How can they not let that light shine? That's what this gospel applies to. How can you have a lamp, a shining light? How can you have a burning fire and not let it shine on everybody? If we let that light shine, well, then it continues to spread. If we don't let it shine, we risk losing it even for ourselves. And this is what Jesus says, take care what you hear. To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. When we first read that, it might sound unjust, like, what about equality? Doesn't everybody get the same amount? And that's not what it's about. This is not an economic principle, although we see this happening right before our eyes. The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. That's for sure. And that is injustice. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a principle in the spiritual life where if we let our light shine, we receive more light. And if we do not let it shine, meaning it's our own fault if we put it under a bushel basket or under a bed, well then that light, not only does it not shine, but it diminishes in us, in our own experience. So that's how we lose what we have, or how what we have will be taken away, because we are not allowing it to its proper place in our life. Now, this image of light, like the image of the seeds yesterday, also raises a puzzling phenomenon when it comes to God himself. God, who's the great planter, sower of the seed, he sows his seed in places that have very little potential. He's throwing seeds on footpaths all the time. He's doing this all the time. He's wasting the word. When it comes to the image of light, Jesus says light should be put on a lampstand. Well, God himself seems to violate that principle. He obscures himself, or he hides himself. He doesn't shine as brilliantly as we think he should. Just think of the birth of Jesus. And when God came into the world, imagine, there's nothing brighter than the presence of God among us. He comes into Bethlehem, into a little stable, swaddling clothes, manger, all the obscurity of ordinary poverty. Where's the light there? Why doesn't he let his light shine? Why did he, go to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and shine a light on everybody? Well, that's the mystery of how God works, at least from our perspective. Now, to know it fully, God is always shining. He can't not shine. But we don't always experience it that way. We don't understand how that light is shining, because it's more than simply a physical phenomenon. The light of God was shining upon all of creation when Jesus was born. The angels knew it, that's for sure. A couple of shepherds were bathed in light, but everyone else, they just didn't know. So I say, it seems as if God is violating his own principle by not shining. In fact, we can use this to describe the weather. I mean, some days, like today, it's bright, sunny morning, you say the sun is shining. But at other times, including yesterday, it was cloudy and rainy and you couldn't see the sun. We'll say, well, why doesn't he let that light shine? Of course, the sun was shining yesterday, but we couldn't see it. You know that song, I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. You know that song? I learned it when I came to the Philippines. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when there's no one there. And I believe in God, even when he's silent. That the principle, of course, is the sun is shining, even when it's nighttime, it's shining somewhere else. God is love, and love doesn't depend on us being in the presence of a human person. And then, of course, God, even when he's silent, is still God. He's still light. He's still life. Okay, so our experience or our understanding of what God is doing makes it seem as if God's violating this principle. But it's not that. It's just that we don't get it. We are something like people coming out of a dark cave and being dazzled by the brightness of the sun. It is a difficult adjustment. We even shut our eyes. No, it's too bright, it's too bright. Or you can think of waiting for a bus at night or waiting for a jeepney at night. You know, you're standing on the street and the vehicle approaches you with the headlights on. You can't see. I've had this experience. You can't read the signboard on the bus. Is this the right bus? Well, and that's why jeepneys, sometimes they turn off their headlights. Even in the middle of the night, they turn off their headlights so that you can see what the sign says. Is this the right route? Is this the right jeep? So this is it. A bright light. There's nothing wrong with the light. It's that our capacity to take it in is so limited. We get dazzled by it. And that's part of the reason why, going back to the spiritual life, why people don't let the light shine. Because it's disturbing. We think of light in a positive sense most of the time. It's bright, it's warm, it's, you know, it's enlightening. But it's also disturbing, it's irritating. It shines on things we don't want to see. And other people, if we're shining, they might not want us to shine and they'll throw us in prison. Or cancel us, that's the terminology now, cancel culture. If someone's light is irritating, we'll cancel them out, silence them. Oh, well, now, so we have this limited capacity to receive light. Well, when we take in the word, the seed of the word, the light of the word, we are allowing what God wants to do to take place in us. This is part of the work of pondering. We don't make the word do anything, and we don't make it any brighter. We are just expanding our capacity to receive it. And I think this is what is happening in King David in today's first reading. King David has been given an extraordinary message from the prophet Nathan that his kingdom will last forever. It's unbelievable. What kingdom lasts forever? But that's what the prophet said. And David, a little bit stunned by this, because all he wanted to do was build a temple. That's what any king might want to do. He wanted to build a temple, and any good God-fearing king would do. But along comes the prophet and says, don't build me a temple. I'm building you a house that will last forever, a dynasty. So here in today's first reading, King David, stunned by this and stammering, not really knowing what to do or say, he goes into the temple, goes into the place where the ark was, and he just sits there. He sits in the presence of the Lord. When you read it, it might strike you as being a little bit almost comical, because he's basically telling the Lord to do what he said he was going to do anyway. You promised this now. And it's almost as if David keeps saying, well, this is what you said. This is what you said. This is what you said. We don't have to tell God what he said. He knows it. And yet, it's a good process. It might seem a little bit funny to have to tell God what he already said, or remind him of his promise. But what's actually happening here is David is letting that light shine more and more deeply in himself. He's taking it in. He's not doing anything to God. He's not changing God's mind or convincing God to fulfill his promise. He's welcoming the promise. So when he says, this is what you promised, this is what you promised, this is what you said, this is what you revealed to your servant, he's saying, this is it, this is it. He's almost as if he's speaking to himself. This is what God said to me, and I've got to just let this be. Let it sink in. So do as you have promised. In a sense, it's an awkward way of doing what Mary did so beautifully at the Annunciation. Mary didn't say, this is what you said, this is what you said, this is what you said. All she said was, let it be done. Let it be done to me. I don't have to repeat it to you. I'm just welcoming it. So the simplicity of Mary is because Mary had a pure heart, of course. And she had already a great capacity to welcome the word. David, who was a great man, he was also a fallen man, and he had a lot of flaws. And so the work of letting the word penetrate him was much more difficult. But this is what we have here. It's a good example of prayer, actually of pondering. David is pondering a word he received, and he's trying to let it sink in. When we let the word sink in, we ourselves are the ones who are changed, not God. We don't make him any brighter. He makes us brighter. He lights the lamp. When we welcome the light, he puts us on a lampstand. When we allow ourselves to be transformed in light, then he does more. That's right, Jesus says, anyone who has ears to hear ought to hear. The secret will be made known if you let me use you to make it known. This doesn't mean that we'll be bathed in light and joy all the time. Look at what happened to David. Even after this great promise, we know he fell terribly and miserably, and he suffered a lot of things, partly for his own fault and partly because of his own family. His own son turned against him, and all these trials that he still has to pass through that are not experiences of light, but that doesn't mean that God wasn't shining on him. Just because we're welcoming the word doesn't mean that we're going to pass through life without any sufferings. Today's saint, maybe I could just throw a word in about her, the beautiful Saint Angela Merici. She was a light. She welcomed the ministry that was entrusted to her by God of caring for girls and giving them Christian education. She understood something about this business of light shining, and she had a special insight into how Christian light shines in a household, in a home. She said, it's especially the work of the mother. I know this is a violation of political correctness, but that's true. Mothers have a responsibility for the home life. If they are genuine Christian mothers, the home shines with Christian light. And the children and the husband, they and everyone living in the household gets the benefit of that. To continue the unacceptable stereotype, when it comes to carrying the light out into the world, that's the work of the father. And the father is the one who shows the children, boys and girls, how to live as a Christian out there. So the genius of femininity is more interior, and the genius of masculinity is more exterior. And of course, those are very broad terms. We're all supposed to be light in and out, so it's not like it's exclusive. But anyway, St. Angela, she had this insight that if she can train girls in the Christian life, then they grow up to be Christian women, Christian mothers and wives, then that will transform family life, and Christian family life will transform society. And that's still the vision of the church. 500 years later, this is what we're still trying to do. Plant Christian life in hearts, in homes, in families, so that Christianity can spread through the society. It's a bigger job now than ever, but a light is still entrusted to us, and we're all to be lamps shining brightly in a dark world.